don't believe that anymore. He said, quote, it's manipulation. It's gimmickry to tell someone, you give 1,000, you're going to get 100-fold. He says, the focus must be on the gospel, not on greed. Amen, Benny. Never thought I'd say amen to Benny Hinn, but there you go. He says we ought to give out of love for Jesus, the gospel, and the loss. Quote, I will never again ask you to give 1,000 or whatever amount, because hey, the Holy Ghost is just fed up with it. I think the Holy Ghost was always fed up with it, to be honest with you. He says, I think that hurts the gospel. Now, the cynic in me, and I can be cynical, and I try to express that, says this is damage control, because his nephew, who used to work with him just a month ago, came out with a book exposing Benny Hinn and all of the shenanigans that go on there. So the cynic in me says, oh, this is just damage control, he's really not changing. But the optimist in me, and I seriously am cautiously optimist, is that he really realizes that what he was doing was wrong, that it's not right to get people to give for that reason. And we shall see, we shall see. There's other things he needs to change his ministry besides. That's not the only error in his teaching. But hey, as far as it goes, good. I hope he means it, I hope it's real, and I hope he continues to improve on his preaching. And I hope some of the other prosperity preachers see that as well. That brings up the whole issue of giving. You know, there's a lot of things we do as part of the Christian life, and giving is one of them. We need to do it right. So let's pray. We'll look into the Word and see what's the right way, the right heart for giving. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that we can be here this morning and we can take time to look into your Word. Father, we want to do things right in our lives, every aspect of our Christian life. And so, Lord, we pray when it comes to giving, that you'll give us the right heart and help us to see through the Word what that is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to church Sunday morning, there's a number of things we do that we need to do right. When we sing, we need to sing with the right heart. Because we can sing just for the music, and that's not enough. We can sing to impress the people next to us with our voice. That's not the right thing either. We need to sing as unto the Lord, right? We have the right heart. Our choir director, and I'm sure Molly the same with the praise band, is always emphasizing, this is worship. This is for the Lord. That's what comes first. We need to sing the right way. When it comes to our fellowship with one another, you know, the service starts at 10, but church starts before that. Church starts whenever you get here, and it lasts as long as you stay here, because we're all together. The way we fellowship with one another needs to be pleasing to the Lord. We need to be friendly, need to be kind, need to care about one another. We need to do that the right way. Listen to the Word of God preached. We need to do that the right way. When Pastor Larson led in prayer, when anyone leads in prayer, we need to do that the right way. There's something else we always do in church, and that's we have an offering. We need to do that the right way. Giving money itself isn't it. It needs to be with the right heart. So what I'm going to do, how many points do I usually have in a sermon? Ready? I got six. It's a multiple of three. So give me a pass on that. I got a multiple of three. Giving, how to do it right, look from the Lord, from the Word of God. First of all, most important, we don't give to purchase our salvation. We don't give to get saved. A man named Simon Magus, we read about him in the book of Acts. Simon Magus was a big shot in the city of Samaria. And Philip the evangelist came and he preached the gospel and a lot of people got saved. And he said, that sounds pretty cool. So he went through the salvation prayer and he got himself baptized and everything. And then Peter came a little later on and he prayed over people and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon Magus says, whoa, that's really cool, that Holy Spirit thing. So he comes up to Peter with a bag of money, and he says, I'd like to buy that Holy Spirit power. I'd like to buy that. Well, here's what Peter says to him. Peter, you know, was not being subtle at all. It's Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. May I paraphrase that? You can go to hell with your money. That's what that means. May your money, your silver perish with you. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money, you have neither part nor share in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. Pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. If I see you are in gall and bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. What do you think Peter really felt about that? He tried to buy the gift of God, and Peter said, that proves you're not saved. You thought you could buy God with money? That proves that you're not trusting Christ as your Savior. That proves you're on your way to hell with your money. Salvation is a gift of God. That's what the Bible says. It is a gift of God, not by works, so anyone can boast. That includes the work of giving money. When the Philippian jailer came up to Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "Well, give 10% and believe." He said, "No, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That's it. That's all there is to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter puts it this way, beginning at verse 18. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold," not with money, he says, "but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." He says, you weren't bought with money. You can't be bought with money. Your salvation can't be purchased with silver and gold. It was purchased by the blood of Christ. Jesus went to the cross, died in my place, shed his blood for my sins. That is the purchase price paid. And for me to try and add my money to that or substitute my money for that is an insult to God. That's why Peter was so upset with Simon Magus. So we don't give to purchase salvation, but out of gratitude. 2 Corinthians 9:15. 2 Corinthians 9:15, we see the apostle, and this whole chapter is about giving. But he says this: "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, the gift of salvation. We don't give to the church to get salvation. We give to the Lord, we give to missions, we give to the poor because he has given us salvation. It's a matter of gratitude. When you give, think consciously of that. Now, I said I have 6 points. If you only remember one of them, remember this one. This is the most important. You don't give to buy your salvation. I appreciate you listening to the other ones as well. But remember this one, most important. We don't give to get salvation from God. Secondly, we are not to give grudgingly, but cheerfully. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this time verse 7, he says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The Greek word there is, don't give painfully, out of pain. Don't give out of sorrow and grief. "Oh, I wish I didn't have to give this. This hurts." Not out of constraint. "I guess I've got to give this." In other words, not the way you pay your taxes. That's how not to give. I pay my taxes every year out of pain, sorrow, grief, and out of constraint and pressure. I'll tell you that right now. And I don't think it's the same. I don't think it's what it's supposed to be. When I pay my taxes, I grumble. I say, "This is too much. This is theft." Maybe that's gone too far. But anyway. Now, I had one elder in one of my former churches that liked paying taxes. He said, "You should be happy to pay your taxes." Guess who he worked for? He worked for the state. He thought that was good. But honestly, if taxes were voluntary, I would give less. Honestly. If the tax return came and said, "This year, as an American citizen, we want you to consider what you'd like to give towards the support of the government of the United States of America. And the state of New York, same thing. You give what you think is right." I would give something. I would, because I support my country. I wouldn't give as much as those bloodsuckers take now. I give out of grief and out of pressure. That's how I give. Now, you know, there's some countries where your church tithe is part of your taxes. The government collects it. In Germany, for instance, if you belong to the Catholic Church or Protestant Church or a Jewish synagogue, 8 to 9% of your income tax goes to the church. That's how they get theirs. So what do people do, obviously? They quit the church. They might keep going and still consider themselves a member, but they quit the church so they don't have to pay that 8 to 9%. Now, if you're Catholic, you obviously you can't take communion, I think, and you can't be a godfather, but they'll still give you last rites if you do that. But anyway, you have like a half membership. But in Germany, 8 to 9% of your income tax goes to the church. That is not a system that encourages you to be a cheerful giver. You know, paying my taxes. I'm cheerful about this 8 or 9%, but I resent the rest. No, it doesn't work that way. God wants us to give cheerfully. He says here, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves everyone, right? But he doesn't love everyone the same way. That's pretty clear in the Bible. Obviously, there's a way that he loves the cheerful giver that he doesn't love the grudging giver or the non-giver. God loves them more, loves them in a different way. That's what it says here. The crabby giver, the non-giver, is not loved in the same way because God is pleased with and delighted with a cheerful giver. And okay, God love me more, I'm all for that, aren't you? You love me in a special way, that's a good thing. So don't give grudgingly, don't give painfully, don't give out of pressure, but give cheerfully. That needs to be our heart. Third, not stingily, but generously. Turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi's a tough one. He doesn't pull any punches either. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says this. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Now this shows that giving is a moral issue. To not give what we ought to give, whatever that is, we'll talk about it in a moment, to not give what we ought to give offends God. It's a sin. Giving generously, giving the adequate amount, is a moral issue. To hold back part of that is what Malachi calls robbing God. Keeping for yourself what rightly belongs to God. So we should not give stingily, but generously. 1 Timothy 6:18, speaking to people who have money, he said, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. Now, these are all general terms here. What's generous and what's stingy? How do we define that? At what point am I robbing God? Well, a helpful concept, I believe, is the concept of the tithe. The word tithe simply means 10%. Now, this goes way back in the Old Testament to the time of Abraham, tithe, Jacob, the law of Moses. And I got saved when I was 17 years old, just about the time I began to have my independent finances. And someone told me to tithe. I can't remember who. And so I just started tithing. And I have, you know, for the past 50-some-odd years. They said, you should give 10%. And they said, well, 10% of what? 10% of your take-home pay? 10% of your pay before taxes? What about your fringe benefits? You give 10% of the value of your fringe benefits? You know, what about if you have an insurance or somebody gives you a gift? I mean, how do you figure that 10%? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you can get hung up and all legalistic, and you can get all tied in knots trying to figure this out. There's not a specific biblical direction as to how to deal with your salary as far as, you know, take home, whatever. Just be persuaded in your own mind before God. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, said this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He said the Pharisees, they were concerned to tithe their spice gardens. Tithe their spice gardens. They would grow some dill and some mint, and they would take 10% of that dill and mint, and they would sell it, and they would give that to the temple. And Jesus said, yeah, that was good. You ought to have done these, but you're neglecting more important things. So his point was not that the tithing was irrelevant. His point was, yeah, you should tithe, but you need to be faithful and just and merciful as well. It needed to be with the right heart, which is what they were missing. Remember our brother Harold Person, been gone a few years now. He was a great man. He was our Sunday school superintendent, a deacon for many, many years in here. Remember him telling me once, he said, I had to come to the point of my life where I made God the Lord of my wallet. The Lord of my wallet. Never heard that phrase before or since. I like that. I need to make him the Lord of my wallet. Now again, be persuaded in your own mind, 10% of what? You know, there's all kinds of ways you can get out of that. I remember going to seminary Bible college. Some students would say, well, I'm paying tuition to Bible college. I'll count that as my tithe. That's beyond gray, I think. I think that's cheating. I could say, I'm going to start getting Social Security in a few months here. You know, I already paid taxes on the money that they took out for my Social Security, so I don't have to tithe on my Social Security, right? I could say that, but I'm not going to say that. So there's all kinds of ways you can try and make excuses and try and get around things. You know what? Just be persuaded in your mind. If you've got to err on the side of generosity. Give tithe to the Lord. Again, there's no specific New Testament command in that respect or how to do it in our modern day, but I think that's a good principle. And it's one that the Lord has blessed. Okay, number four. We should give not cold and moldy leftovers, but give our first fruits. Don't give the cold and moldy leftovers. Back in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present it to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? They were giving their garbage to God, keeping the good stuff for themselves, giving their garbage to God. And he said, that's evil. That's wrong. The cold and moldy leftovers. One of the traditional jokes about missionaries is sending the missionaries your used tea bags. People actually did that. You can use a tea bag, I understand, two or three times. Sending used tea bags to missionaries. Of course, they'd get them in a package and have to pay, you know, to the country for bringing them in and everything. So Malachi says, try that with the government. Give those things to your governor, see if he would be pleased. So let's go back to tax time here, okay? I have this much taxes. You know what I'm going to do? I've got this old computer that's a dinosaur. I'm going to give that, pay my taxes. I got this old rusty car that won't start. It costs more to fix it than it would to junk it. So I'll give that to the government, and I'll fill it full of used tea bags. And I'm going to send that into the IRS and see if that will cover my taxes. Okay? Well, obviously it wouldn't work. Why do we do that with God? Why do we give him the cold and moldy leftovers? So here's a couple of tests that Malachi gives us here, or one that Malachi gives us. Would the way you give to the Lord work with your everyday transactions? Would the way you give to the Lord work with the way you pay your bills, pay your taxes, deal with someone else? If not, you're giving God the cold and moldy leftovers. Haggai gives another test. Haggai was talking to people that were supposed to be building the temple. They'd come back to rebuild that, and they just stopped doing it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Funny, they had time to fix their own houses, none for the temple. And this brings back the memory of one of my former churches. They had this broken wall. It was there when I came. It was there when I left 4 years later. This broken wall, it was a concrete wall that just someone smashed with a sledgehammer and they'd slap some paint over it. It was all broken up there. And I said, we got to fix that thing. That looks terrible. Never got done. I was in their houses. And their houses were pretty nice. Never got done. So test number one from Malachi. Test number two. Haggai, are the affairs of the Lord being provided for at least as well as our personal affairs? Are the affairs of the Lord being provided for at least as well as our own personal private affairs? If not, our priorities are reversed. So we're not to give the cold and moldy leftovers, we're to give the first fruits. That's a term that comes from the Old Testament, Leviticus 23:10. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. When you harvest, you take the first best stuff you get. You know, like the corn that comes with the first corn that's fresh. Isn't that great? Smothered with butter. You give the best to the Lord. Give the first. Exodus 23. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. You give at the beginning of the harvest, not at the end, when the livestock is fed and the grains are full. When I do my weekly budget, I don't decide whether or not I'm going to give 10% that week. It just comes off the top. That's the first thing. It's always been that way, even in difficult times. So you don't wait and say, well, first I'll pay my bills, then we'll go out to eat because we really need that, and I need to buy a new bicycle. You know, I really do need a new bicycle. I need a couple. I need one for this, one for that. After I do those things, then I'll see what's left to give the Lord. Oh, that's the cold and moldy leftovers there. The Lord gets the first fruits. Extreme example, the widow in the temple, Luke chapter 21. She comes up to the little offering box there. She had two mites. A mite was like a fraction of a penny. Very, very small coin. She only had two of them. The widows were destitute back in the first century. Did these two mites, that's all she had, she put both of them into the offering. And Jesus saw that, he pointed her out to the disciples and said, see all these men throwing in all this money? They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. See, the rich, they gave money that they didn't really need. It was extra. But she gave recklessly. Some would even say irresponsibly. And she could have given just 50%. She had two mites. 50% would have been pretty good, but you gave 100%. Jesus commended her for that. She gave first fruits and more. So we don't give the seconds. We don't give the cold and moldy leftovers. We give the first fruits. Number five, when we give, not to manipulate people, not to make people think we're great, not to get people to do what we want them to do. Money talks. You ever hear that? And it does. Money talks. That power is hard to resist using if you have it in two ways. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and street corners to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, they have the reward in full. Sometimes we might be tempted to give to look good to other people. And it's difficult for other people not to give you extra consideration to the person who's even potentially a big giver. Then we have James chapter 2. James chapter 2 talks about giving as well. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. He's talking about a church here. He says, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves to become judges of evil thoughts? It's hard to resist being good to even the potential big giver, is what he's saying here, to give them an extra, I guess you'd say, consideration. It's easy to give with strings. I was an interim pastor in a church, and they had an organ. And I was told right away, now that organ, the only person playing that organ is Mrs. So-and-so. Because when Mrs. So-and-so gave that organ to the church, she says, no one else can play it but her. So when they had this inspiration and the other church came, their organist was not allowed to play that organ. Only person, I don't know what happens when she dies. No one else can play the organ but her. Giving with strings. Well, you know what? Keep your organ. You just keep your organ. That's the way you're going to be. You can't do that, giving with strings. This shows the wisdom of what our Lord said we should be giving in secret. So we don't give to manipulate people, but secretly with no strings. By giving secretly, I relinquish the power of giving openly. Because when someone has that ownership, they use the power. Now, I remember when I was a kid, and we didn't have personal trampolines back then. No one had a trampoline in their backyard. But all of a sudden, in my little town where I grew up, this big, gigantic, inflated, looked like a big inflated hot dog on a roll. I mean, it was big. What it was, I think it was like for a pontoon bridge in the military, a big black thing blown up, and that was our trampoline. All of a sudden, it appeared in the village, and every kid in the village was jumping on that thing up and down. We were having a blast, and I bumped into another kid. I wanted to go this way. He wanted to go that way, and I told him to get out of my way. He told me to get out of his way, and I said, well, you don't own it. He said, yeah, I do. Oh, now, I should have figured that out. His family was the richest in town. It was on his yard. So I guess I should have figured that out. So what did I do? I stepped back and let him jump where he wanted to jump because he did own it. He had the power of ownership. By giving secretly, you give up that power, whether it's a church organ or a trampoline or the church budget. By giving secretly, you give up that power. That's how we're to give, secretly with no strings. Number six, back to Benny Hinn, the prosperity gospel. We should not give thinking we can manipulate God. Now, the specific thing for which Benny Hinn repented was what they call the faith seed practice. What they would do is, maybe you've heard some of these TV preachers say this, if you give this money, this is a faith seed. Just the same way you plant a seed in the ground, put a little kernel of corn in, you get a whole big stalk of corn. That's what this money is. You give this money to me, Benny Hinn, you give $1,000, and God is going to give you tenfold. You're going to get $10,000 back. That seed is going to grow, and you're going to get that, called faith seed. This reduces God to a vending machine, or maybe what do they call those things? Get the jackpot. Slot. God's a slot machine where you always win. You know, you put in your corn, a lot of money comes out. You see how insulting that is to God? To make him a vending machine or a slot machine? Now, the Bible does teach that God blesses generous giving. Malachi 3:10, I talked about the verse before about robbing God. He goes on and says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Does that mean God gives money for money? Is that blessing always going to be, or even most of the time, going to be money? I don't believe so. God knows best how to bless and when to bless us. And so we shouldn't give to manipulate God, but trust in God. I'm going to give to God. I'm going to trust him to bless me in whatever way he chooses. I may give him money, but it may not be. Because basic math here, if you give, you have less. Right? I mean, basic math, subtraction. If you give 10%, you've only got 90% left. And if it's not that way, it's not really giving. But you also have God's promise to take care of you. Back to the passage that Lee read a little earlier. Back in Philippians. The book of Philippians, among other things, is a thank you letter. The Philippian church had sent support money to Paul for his ministry. And Lee read earlier, he's thanking them for that. He said, thank you, you know, other churches didn't, you did, I really appreciate that. He's saying that. And so we come down to verse 11 in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, it means financially. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. I know how to not have not enough money, I know how to have more than I need. I know those things. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Then the familiar verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's a great verse, and that has a wide application. But what's the application right here? What's he talking about? He's talking about giving money and having less, and God will take care of you. That's what he's talking about. Trusting God when we are generous. I can do all things. I can have a little money. I can have a lot of money. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he goes on and gives this promise to the Philippians. I've received the full payment, verse 18 and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, he's the guy that carried the money to Paul, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He promises God's going to take care of you. God just used you to take care of me, and I know God is going to take care of you as well. It's the promise that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, food, clothing, things you need, all these things will be given to you as well. So we're to concentrate on the things of God's kingdom, that includes giving, and trust the Lord to take care of us. Now, we're not told what happened to that widow who gave the two mites. You think she starved? I don't think so. I believe that God took care of her. The Lord noticed her, commended her, and I think it's safe to say the Lord took care of her. Not the prosperity gospel. I don't think she went around outside the temple and someone gave her 1,000 mites. I believe God took care of her. I'm confident he did, because you know you cannot outgive the Lord. So, let's conclude by going over those 6 points. Good giving is not to purchase salvation, but out of gratitude. Please remember that. It's by trusting Jesus alone. Not grudgingly, but cheerfully. Not stingily, but generously. Not cold and moldy leftovers, but first fruits. Not to manipulate people, but secretly with no strings. And not to manipulate God, but trusting him. And finally, remember, God loves cheerful giver. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we know we live in relative wealth to the rest of the world and to the rest of human history, actually. And Father, why is it so hard for us to trust you? I pray, Lord, you help us to be generous to your cause, to missions, to the poor. Help us, Father in heaven, to be always willing to share, to do it secretly, to do it with the right motive. And I pray that each Sunday as we have our offerings here that you will be pleased, Father, not